Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you here at Quail Springs today. I want you to take your Bibles. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to the sixth book in your Old Testament, the book of Joshua. So turn with me to the book of Joshua. Today we're going to be looking at Joshua chapters 5 and 6. And the title of this message is, Once Upon a Time, the Walls of Jericho Came Tumbling Down. We're going to talk about that today as we look in Joshua chapters 5 and 6. Have you found your way to Joshua chapters 5 and 6? Say amen if you have. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as we read God's Word together. Joshua chapter 6. We're going to begin in chapter 6, and we're going to read together verses 15 through 20 of the text. And here the Word of God describes what happened when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. The Bible says this, On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. So as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. This is the word of God. Do you believe that passage of Scripture? Say amen if you do. Amen. Let's talk about it, but let's pray first. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, move me out of the way and speak a word to your people today. A word that might transform us by your truth and your power. We give you glory and honor for all that you do. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I had visited Israel several times before finally I had the opportunity to go and visit the city of Jericho. Jericho sits on top of a tell. A tell is actually a man-made mountain that is formed by one civilization after another, building upon the other until it just forms a mountain. And that's how people would show in ancient times that they had conquered a city. They would tear down the city that was there and then build on top of it. The city of Jericho is 11,000 years old, the most ancient city in the world. The passage that we just read about happened about 1,405 years before the birth of Christ. So even at the time of Joshua, the city of Jericho was a very, very ancient city. And God commanded his people, and his people listened to his command, and as a result, the Bible tells us that the walls of Jericho fell down. Now that victory over Jericho was an important strategic and symbolic victory for the people of Israel as they came into the promised land. Remember, they had been through the wilderness under the leadership of Moses for 40 years. Now Moses has died, and Joshua, God's new leader for Israel, has taken over. He's led them to cross the River Jordan, and once they have crossed the River Jordan into the promised land, the first major obstacle they faced was that city, that ancient city of Jericho. Whether they defeated that city would send a huge signal to all the people of Canaan as to whether God's people would be able to take that land. I want to talk to you today about your Jericho. Now, you may have never been to Israel. You may never have stood there on the tell of Jericho and look down on those ancient ruins that have been excavated. But I promise you this, you have a Jericho. That Jericho is the obstacle that stands between you and God's will for your life. And every person here faces a Jericho. Your Jericho may be an unhealthy body. Your Jericho may be an unhappy marriage. Your Jericho may be an unholy life. Your Jericho may be caused by your youth and inexperience. Your Jericho may be caused by your age and discouragement. Your Jericho could be caused by a lack of resources or a lack of experience or a lack of opportunity. But I promise you this, every person here faces a Jericho. And when you face a Jericho, you have two choices. You can either turn back from your Jericho and keep wandering around in the wilderness, or you can march forward by faith in God and have victory over your Jericho. The choice is yours. As we look at what happened with Joshua and the people of Israel, I want to talk to you about four steps that God calls us to take when we trust Him for our greatest challenges. Four steps to trusting God with your Jericho. Four steps to trusting God with the greatest challenges and obstacles in your life. The first step is this. If you want to conquer your Jericho, you must surrender to God's sovereignty. You must surrender to God's sovereignty. Now look in your Bible back in Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 13 of the text. The Bible says, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. We'll stop right there. Joshua evidently is by himself, and he's come up to the city of Jericho. The Bible says he was by Jericho. And so he's near Jericho and he's walking around or thinking about what he might do as he comes to that great city. Perhaps he was praying. Perhaps he was preparing. Perhaps he was worrying. Perhaps he was wondering, how in the world am I ever going to conquer this city? And the Bible says that as he was there by Jericho, Joshua looked up and he saw a man standing there. This man was standing in front of him with his sword drawn in his hand, and the Bible says Joshua went to him very bravely and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" That was a logical question to ask. We're here to fight a battle. I see that you've got a sword. Are you here for us or are you for our adversaries? Verse 14 says, and he, the warrior, said, "No." Now think about that. Are you for us? No. Are you for our adversaries? No. Joshua didn't say this out loud, but he had been thinking, I only gave you two choices, and you just said no to both of them. Are you for us or our adversaries? And the man said, no. Then continue in. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped him and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Are you for us? No. Are you for our adversaries? No. But here's the third option. I am the commander of the armies of the Lord. That word commander means general in charge. I'm the general in charge of the armies of the Lord, and I am here. And the Bible says that when Joshua heard those words, he fell at his feet in front of this warrior because he recognized this wasn't just any old warrior. This wasn't just any old mighty man with a sword. I can take you to places in the Bible where men fell before, men of God and even angels of God, and the man of God would stop them. For example, the Bible tells about a man named Cornelius who heard the gospel preached by Peter. And he fell at Peter's feet to worship him. And Peter said, you stop that. I'm a man just like you. You can go in the book of Revelation and read that John the apostle, after he had received this great revelation from a mighty angel from God, fell at his feet to worship him. And he said, stop it. I'm a servant of the Lord just like you. But notice what happened here. Joshua fell at the feet of the commander of the Lord's army. Did he stop him? No. Why? Because this commander was worthy of worship. This commander was the commander, the general in charge of the Lord's army, and we understand by the response that he was indeed the Lord himself. Theologians call this a theophany or a Christophany. A theophany means an appearance of God. A Christophany means an appearance of Christ. It is indeed both of those things. It's a theophany. It is a Christophany. It is an appearance of the Son of God, of Jesus Christ, even before his birth in Bethlehem. And the Bible says that Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped him and understood his position. What does my Lord say to his servant? Verse 15. And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Remember when Moses saw the burning bush, what did God tell him to do? Take off your sandals from your feet, because where you're standing is holy. Before he led the people of Israel out of Egypt, Moses was called to take off his shoes because he was standing on holy ground. Before Joshua led the children of Israel into Canaan, once again, he was called to take off his shoes because the place where he was standing was holy ground. He surrendered to the sovereignty of the commander of the Lord's army. I remind you of this. If you want to have victory over your Jericho, you must surrender to the Lord's sovereignty. To say, God, you're in charge, I'm not. See, when God shows up, he doesn't show up to take sides. He shows up to take over. And the key to victory in our lives is understanding who God is and who we are and surrendering to his sovereignty. A man by the name of Sam Brofman was the CEO of the Seagram Company. He was 70 years old, small man, short in stature, very meek and mild in temperament, always very neat, very quiet man. Everybody in the company called him Mr. Sam. Everybody called him that. And he came into a meeting one time, and his men were all around a conference table. And as he came in, they were just sort of falling over themselves, trying to seat Mr. Sam in the right place. He just sat down in the first chair that was available. Somebody called out to him and said, Mr. Sam, you need to sit here at the head of the table. And he said very quietly, wherever I am. Y'all know the rest of this sentence? Wherever I am is the head of the table. Victory in our lives comes when we realize that Jesus Christ alone deserves to sit at the head of the table in our lives. He's in charge. We're not. And there's a freedom that comes with that. Because once you've surrendered to the sovereignty of our Lord, once you've said, Lord, I just fall at your feet and say, what do you want your servant to do? Once you have said that, it's no longer your Jericho, it's God's Jericho. It's no longer your obstacle, it's God's obstacle. It's no longer your challenge, it's God's challenge. It's no longer your problem, it's God's problem. And God never has trouble conquering his Jerichos. He never has trouble conquering his problems. And so, first of all, surrender to his sovereignty. Then there's a second step that I want you to see. The Bible says to trust God with your greatest challenges, claim his promises. Claim his promises. Now continue reading with me into verse 1 of chapter 6. The Bible says, now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. We've already talked about how old this city was, but this city was a strong city. Jericho was more than just a city. It was a fortress. It was a citadel. It was surrounded by a wall. And when you think of a wall here, this isn't just a fence. This isn't just a brick wall. This is just not a privacy barrier that they put around the city. This is a wall that is so thick that two chariots could ride side by side all the way around the top of that wall, all the way around that city. It was that kind of wall. Think Great Wall of China kind of wall. It was that kind of wall. And the Bible says that when they saw the people of Israel coming, and they knew that God was giving Israel victory in battle everywhere they went, the Bible says Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out, none came in. They locked everything down. It looked impenetrable. It looked unassailable. It looked insurmountable. And notice what the Lord, the commander of the Lord's army, said to Joshua in verse 2. The Bible says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its mighty man of valor." Stop right there. He says, see, look at it again in verse 2. See, I, does he say, I might give you Jericho? Is that what it says? Does it say, future tense, I will give you Jericho? Is that what it says? What does it say? Past tense, I have given Jericho to you. I have given. That's past tense. That means it's already been accomplished in God's mind, in God's heart, in God's word. It was already accomplished. I have given Jericho into your hand. Not just Jericho, but its king and its mighty men of valor. In other words, the whole city is going to fall to you. I've given it to your hand. And God speaks in the past tense because that's absolutely how sure it was. Everything had already been taken care of. God promised that the city would fall. You have to trust, and not only trust, claim God's promises in your life if you want to see victory over your Jericho. You know, I read somewhere that, well, let me just ask you this. How many of you have somewhere, either on you right now or in your possession at home, how many of you have unused gift cards to somewhere? Just say I do if you do. Say it one more time. Say I do if you do. All across this room, some of you have gift cards to Starbucks or to a restaurant or to some store or whatever. You got Home Depot, you know, Target, all kinds of gift cards that we have. I read this week that every year there are between, and they can't really tell for sure, but there are between 2 and 4 billion dollars worth of unused gift cards in the United States of America. Now, I promise you this, there's not one of those unused gift cards that's at my house. My wife is absolutely the best at using gift cards. If she's got gift cards, she carries them with her everywhere she goes. And when we're going out to eat, I'll say, where do you want to go? She says, I got a gift card for this one and this one and this one. That's where we go. That's how we make our choices, because we want to use those gift cards. But between $2 billion and $4 billion worth of gift cards unused, may I ask you this question? How much is a $50 gift card worth if you never use it? The answer is nothing. It has no value to you if you never use it. Here's what I want you to do. Take your Bible. Hold your Bible right here. Just hold your Bible. Hold it where other people can see it. Hold it just right there. This book is like God's gift card to you. This book is filled with promises of God, which God will keep. Because God always keeps His promises. But may I ask you this question? What is the value of a promise of God if you never claim it? For you, it has no value. God calls us to claim His promises. I just think about some of the incredible promises of God. If you'll just write down these two passages of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Both of them have the same reference. 2 Peter and Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this, that God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness as believers in Jesus Christ. Everything. What kinds of things? Everything. And it's a past tense promise. God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's a promise from God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says this, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Again, past tense, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heaven in Christ. That's a promise from God to you. But here's the truth. That promise has to first be known. You got to know what that promise is. And then after you know that promise, you've got to believe that promise. And then after you believe that promise, you have to claim that promise. You say, well, Pastor, how do you claim a promise? I'm glad you asked the question. I'll give you my third point of my message. Number three, if you want to see God take care of the greatest challenges in your life, walk in His commands. And listen to me say this. God's promises become reality at the point of obedience. God's promises become a reality in your life at the point of obedience. The way you claim God's promise is by obeying. And we see this as we continue on in the text. God already told Joshua, I have given the city of Jericho to you, not only the city, but its king and its mighty men of valor. Now look in verse 3. You shall, here's walking in his commands, here's obedience. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. This you shall do for 6 days. And for 6 days, that's what they did. They marched around. The priests had trumpets, and they blew them continually as they marched around one time each day for 6 days. The people said nothing. Joshua said, don't shout, don't talk, don't say anything. And they'd march around one time a day for 6 days. The trumpets were blowing. At the end of going around one time, they just stop at the end of the day at their camp. Then continue on in verse 4. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the covenant, the dwelling place of God. On the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. So here's what the Lord said. For 6 days, you march around one time a day. You don't say anything. The trumpets blow, but the people don't shout. They don't say anything. On the seventh day, the Bible says you march around how many times? You tell me. Say it real loud. Seven times. On the seventh day, you march around seven times. And the Bible says that seven priests shall bear seven trumpets, and they will sound those trumpets. Now, don't miss this. The number seven in the Bible is a number of completion and perfection. It shows a completed work. Look in verse 4 again, just to see the completeness there. Seven priests, the Lord says, shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. There's the presence of God. On the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times. God says, I want you to do this. I want you to obey me completely. And on the seventh day, I'm going to bring everything to completion. He says, when the seven priests blow those seven trumpets on the seventh day, as you march around seven times, the walls of Jericho will fall down flat. Literally, the Hebrew says they will fall down in on themselves. They didn't fall down this way, they didn't fall down that way, they just sort of fell down this way. They just went straight down on themselves. Now, I would imagine that there are some engineers in this room. I would imagine there may be some, I know there's some geologists in this room, and there may even be some people here who know some things about demolition in this room. But whether you're an engineer or a demolition expert or a geologist, let me just ask you a question. Can you bring down walls under normal circumstances? Can you bring down walls by marching, blowing horns, and shouting under normal circumstances? The answer to the question is no. Under normal circumstances, you don't bring down walls by marching, blowing horns, and shouting. Do you think the people of Israel knew enough to know that you don't normally bring down walls by marching, blowing horns, and shouting? They did what God called them to do, even when it didn't make sense to them. They walked in his commands because they knew that he was the one who had commanded it. And if he had said, this will bring the walls down, they knew it would bring the walls down. I talked to a guy, this was years ago, I talked to a guy, and he was telling me about the revival meeting they were having at their church. He said, man, we're having a great, great, great revival meeting this week at our church. I said, that's wonderful. He said, tonight we're going to do the Jericho March. I said, really? What are you going to do? He said, well, everybody that plays an instrument is going to bring their horn, and we're going to march around the sanctuary at the end of the service 7 times. Everybody's going to blow their horns that has a horn, and then we're going to shout. And I said, are you marching around the inside of the auditorium or the outside of the auditorium? He said, the inside. I said, have you read the book of Joshua? Now listen, this passage of Scripture is not teaching us that we're supposed to march around things and shout and blow horns. It's teaching us to obey God and to walk in His commands, even when it doesn't make sense to us, because we trust His perspective. A man by the name of Abraham Wald was a statistician, a mathematician. He was born in Hungary. He was a Jewish man. During World War II, he was on the faculty and a researcher at Columbia University. The Royal Air Force of Britain consulted with him and asked him to take a look at their bombers that had flown on missions and come back and to see what needed to be done to make the armaments, to make the armor stronger on these bombers. He took all of the measurements. He found out where they had been hit by bullets, all these things, and he came back with a recommendation. His recommendation was to enhance the armor on these airplanes in the places where they had not been hit by bullets. That didn't make sense. The Royal Air Force said, we paid you money to do this, and you're telling us these bombers come back riddled with bullets from enemy fire, and we're supposed to bulk up the armor on the places where they weren't hit. And he said, yes, here's why. He said, because these planes came back. Therefore, that means that the places where they got hit didn't cause them to come down. He proved it with statistics. He said that the planes that went down were in all likelihood hit in the places where these planes were not hit. So bulk up the armor on the places where they were not hit. And once he explained it from his perspective, it made sense. Listen, if we could see everything from God's perspective, it would all make sense to us. But here's the thing. We don't always see things from God's perspective. God doesn't always give us explanations. He simply wants us to trust Him and obey Him. Is everybody still with me? Say amen if you are. Even when it doesn't make sense. I want you to look at your life right now. Think about your family. Think about your finances. Think about your future. Your family and the decisions you make as a family. Your finances, what you do with your resources. Your future, your plans, what's next. I want to ask you this question. Is there anything going on in your life right now that can only be explained by you saying, I follow Jesus Christ, therefore I do this? If a lost person can look at your life and everything in your life makes sense from their perspective, then you're probably not living your life from God's perspective. Look at your family. Look at your finances. Look at the way you're thinking about your future. And ask yourself the question, am I walking by God's commands? Am I doing things that only make sense based on the fact that I follow Jesus and I obey God's word? The Bible says if you want to trust God with your greatest challenges, you need to walk in His commands. There's a fourth thing that I want you to see in this text, and then we're almost done for today. Number four, the Bible shows us to trust God with your greatest challenges. Honor His holiness. Honor His holiness. Usually when we talk about the story of Joshua and the walls of Jericho, we talk about the trumpets blowing and the walls falling down as the people shouted, and we sort of leave it there. But the Bible doesn't leave it there. We read about it earlier on, but I want you to look at it again. Look in Joshua chapter 6, beginning in verse 15, where we read. Do you notice that the Bible says, as they went in, the only people that survived in the city of Jericho were Rahab and her family. Why? Because Rahab believed in the Lord God and honored the Lord God. Then look in verse 21 of the text. The Bible says, then they, the people of Israel, devoted all in the city to destruction. Who? Men and women, young and old, All the animals, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, they devoted all of them to the edge of the sword. Look in verse 24. The Bible says, then they burned the city with fire and everything in it, only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron, the things that they could not destroy, the silver and the gold and the bronze and the iron, those things that would have not burned up in the fire, those things were put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. Everything else was destroyed. Everyone else in the city was destroyed. I remember years ago, I had a friend, his name was Wallace Lee. Wallace looked like, he looked like a cross between, this was what he looked like to me, he looked like a cross between John Wayne and Ronald Reagan. He's just a big, tall, strapping man. He had a big cowboy hat, big truck that he drove down in southeast Louisiana. And he was a tough guy, but a sweet guy and a good friend to me. And as I was talking to Wallace and getting to know him, he became part of our church. He said, Pastor, I love Jesus and I believe the Bible and I believe everything it says is true. But then he said, I don't like killing. That's how he said it. I remember he said, I don't like killing. He said, I don't like reading about that killing. And he was talking about passages like this, where not only were whole populations of cities wiped out, but God commanded it. Why would God command it? The answer is this: because God is holy. And because these people, the people of Jericho and the people throughout Canaan, were desperately sinful people. And they had been warned. God had warned them and given them 400 years to get things right. Think about, even after 400 years, he gave them 6 days of the people of Israel marching around their city blowing trumpets to get things right. And they never got things right. And so the Bible says they were devoted to destruction. Why? To punish their sin, but then also to protect God's people. Take your Bibles if you have a copy and look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16, 17, and 18. I want you to see this, because here, long before they came into the promised land, God told them what they would do. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 16, 17, and 18. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 20, verse 16, but in the cities of these people that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, you shall save alive nothing that breathes. You shall devote them to complete destruction, the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded. Verse 18, that they may not teach you to do according to all their abominable practices that they have done for their gods. And so you sin against the Lord your God. Why did God devote that whole city to destruction? Why did he command it? Because he was punishing the sin of those people and protecting his people, the Israelites, for sin. And here's what I want you to hear me say. If you want God to give you victory over your Jericho, you have to honor his holiness and hate the sin in your life enough to turn from that sin. If you went to the doctor and the doctor said, hey, you got cancer, and you said, Doc, what do I need to do? He said, I'll tell you what, take a couple of aspirin, just get some rest. You would say, that is not a strong enough reaction to what's going on in my body. Or if your house was on fire and you called 911 and the fire department showed up, and when they got there, they stood on the curb of your house and they said, oh, it's okay, I think we'll just let it, it'll burn itself out. We'll just stand here, we'll just let it burn itself out. You would say, no, that reaction is not strong enough to my problem. Sin is like a fire in your house. Sin is like a cancer in your body. And it demands an extreme response, because it can cause extreme destruction. Do you believe that today? I'm talking to believers today. Right now, I'm talking to believers. When there's a Jericho in front of you, some obstacle that you can't get past, one of the things you need to look at is your own life and say, Lord, is there some sin that I need to put to death in my body? Some sin I need to put to death in my life. Some language I'm using or place that I'm going or something that I'm looking at or something that I'm doing or something that I'm thinking. Is there something that I need to devote to destruction so that things can be made right between me and you? If you want to see how much God hates sin, look to the cross of Jesus Christ. God hates your sin so much that He put His own Son on the cross to pay the price for your sin. If you want to see how much God loves you, look to the cross of Jesus Christ. He loves you so much that He gave up His very best to pay the price for your sin. I don't know what your Jericho is today, but I promise you this. When you begin to trust God at His commands, step out in faith and obey Him, submit to His sovereignty and say, Lord, You're in charge and I'm not. And then say, Lord, cleanse me of anything that would keep me from what You want me to be. God will work in your life to give you victory over that Jericho. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes as we pray together. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Lord God, You've been so good to us. Lord, I thank You that in Jesus Christ, You have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heaven. I thank You that in Jesus, You have granted us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Lord, thank You for the treasures that are ours because of Jesus. Now, God, I pray for Christians under the sound of my voice right now. I pray for those who are facing Jerichos, obstacles in their lives that seem insurmountable, impossible, unassailable, unconquerable. Lord, today may we have faith to obey You and to trust You. Lord, give us grace to lay aside that sin that may be keeping us from experiencing Your best for our lives. Lord, we don't want to keep wandering around in the wilderness. We want to go forward in victory with You. Then, Father, I pray for those in this room who've never trusted Jesus as Savior. Lord, show them right now that You love them and that You'll save them if they call on Your name. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. There are some in this room today, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. God loves you so much. The Bible says that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Right now, your life is like that city of Jericho. If you've never trusted Jesus, one day your life is headed for destruction. But today God promises He'll save you if you call on the name of Jesus. And you can do that right now just by praying a simple prayer. You pray it in your heart as I pray it out loud. Right now you just pray this prayer. If you want to make sure that things are right with you and God, pray this prayer with me in your heart. Dear Jesus, I believe that You're God's Son. I believe You died on the cross for my sin. Jesus, I turn from my sin right now. I trust You to save me right now. I ask You for Your gift of eternal life. Save me, Jesus. Just pray that. Jesus, save me by the blood You shed on the cross. And Lord, I will follow You. For I pray these things in Your name, Jesus. Amen. I want us to stand to our feet.